I would love to pray as we get started in our two chapters on Babylon this morning. Lord, you are the only God. We declare that in this place today. You are our one and only Savior, Redeemer, Sustainer. You are the Holy One of Israel. I pray for ears to hear and soft hearts to receive your word and your truth this morning. Amen. Has anyone ever told you to take the long view? This is a saying that means to think beyond your current situation and to plan for your future. There's so many things we do in our daily life that have the long view in mind. We're willing to bear circumstances that aren't easy, that are uncertain or confusing, and maybe even full of suffering and pain because we hang on to the long view for our future. So think about it. When you're in school, you attend and you do the work, even if it's drudgery, because you want to succeed, you want to finish, you want to graduate. When you're dating, you make choices with a long view of marriage in mind. So you learn how to fight well and how to be patient with each other and even with each other's families. Maybe you choose to stay pure until you're married because the long view is you want God's blessing on this relationship and this marriage. When you have a child, there are so many choices that you make with the long view of a healthy child in mind. So avoiding forbidden foods while you're carrying that child, putting up with the discomfort of cramps and kicks and nausea and vitamins, all of that has the long view in mind. You discipline your kids because you have the long view in mind. You eat right and exercise with the long view of good health in mind. You attend church as a family, even when it's a battle on every Sunday morning, because you have the long view in mind. In the workplace, you train, delegate, do things the hard way with someone who is newer because you have the long view of their growth in mind. We make choices in every area of our lives, physical, financial, emotional, and spiritually, that look beyond current circumstances with the long view in mind. So what will help you sustain the long view, especially spiritually? It's hard to take the long view when evil surrounds us, when evil is in full flight. When evil is full in your face, it's hard to take the long view. And for God's people in Babylon, evil is full in their face. And I'm going to say we live in Babylon today too. What will sustain you and your faith to hang on to the long view? Well, Isaiah's entire vision, his prophecy, is about taking the long view, knowing the heart of and the future that we have with God. Pastor Isaiah, the prophet, but I'm calling him pastor today because he doesn't want God's people to lose hope in the long view. They're exiled, still in Babylon, surrounded by evil, but he encourages them and us to keep the long view of God's plan and purpose in mind. Pastor Isaiah's poetry and vision is full of hope. It is the Lord who sustains and carries and redeems their life. That comes through in chapter 46. And then Babylon, the queen, jewel of kingdoms, will be queen no more as she's going to be judged. That's chapter 47. Our two divisions today are Babylon's gods, chapter 46, and Babylon's fall, chapter 47. So for context in today's prophecy, I'm going to talk a little bit about the history of the Babylonian Empire and especially the city Babylon. There's several empires that threaten God's people, starting with the Egyptian Empire, then the Assyrian Empire, and then the Babylonian Empire. Babylon was a beautiful ancient city lined with palm trees whose name means gate of the gods, little g gods. So I have a map of the Babylonian Empire to show you. You can see how enormous it is. The Babylon was on the Euphrates River in a fertile green area near the Persian Gulf. It's in current day Iraq. Historians date the ancient city of Babylon back to about 3000 BC. And I tend to think of ancient cities as small, but Babylon was likely 200 square miles. So that's the size of Chicago or half of Los Angeles. And this city was plundered by several kings and several empires. Babylon was an Assyrian city during the time of King Ahaz and King Hezekiah, and then it was overthrown by the Babylonian Empire. The city Babylon rose to its most magnificent and beautiful during the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar II. The king, this is the king that took Judah captive and kept them in exile under God's judgment for over 70 years. Babylon was likely the most elaborate city in the ancient world. King Nebuchadnezzar built canals and waterways and gorgeous buildings and even elaborate parks and defensive brick walls surrounding and fortifying his city. Babylon was also known for beautiful, elaborate enamel gates. I have a picture of a replica of the Ishtar Gate, just to give you an idea. That's made of blue enamel bricks. And it was also a city of many temples and many, many gods. At its height, Babylon had 50 temples. Within each of them were shrines for the deities of Babylon. And Babylon's royal palace covered several blocks. It was ornately decorated in those same blue enamel bricks. One of the seven wonders of the world was housed in Babylon's palace complex, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. You're going to have to Google to see a picture of that. Some of you are nodding your head, so you know, you remember that. The beautiful terraced gardens were supported on huge stone arches, supposedly built by King Nebuchadnezzar for one of his wives, a Persian princess who missed the green from home in Persia. Well, Babylon was also the location of the famous Tower of Babel that God toppled in Genesis 11. The tower was built to reach God, and the people wanted to be like God, exalting themselves and denying that there's one true God who saves and rescues. The rebuilt version of the tower had seven stories made from brick, and the eighth story was a shrine for Marduk, the Babylonian god, also called Bel, B-E-L, and also called Baal, B-A-A-L. The shrine was also encased with those gorgeous blue enamel panels, and on other levels, there were chapels inside the tower to other gods of Babylonia. All of these were richly decorated with gold, alabaster, cedar, lapis lazuli, obsidian, and other precious stones. So Babylon is called several times by Isaiah as the queen of cities, the treasured jewel of the kingdom. And this is this kingdom that God is promising will fall. This is the Babylon that's holding God's people captive, and it's the backdrop for Isaiah 46 and 47. We're going to hear today about the long view for Babylon. So we're in a section in Isaiah where we've been looking on the magnificence of the God of Israel, the only God, and the foolishness or absurdity of the false gods and idols of the heart. I'm going to remind you our working definition of an idol is anything we look to for security, significance, or identity above God. Any good thing that becomes an ultimate thing to us and displaces God from his place as our first love is an idol. And remember in chapter 43, we talked about the lie in my right hand that I'm hanging onto that's displaced him. That's an idol. So there's a lot of contrasts in chapter 46 of Isaiah. We're going to look at two major contrasts. First, the contrast between the burdensome gods of Babylon versus the burden-bearing God of Israel. And then secondly, the contrast between the gods or idols that can't save and the God, the one and only, who saves and redeems and sustains our life. So let's listen as I start reading in chapter 46, verse 1. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden, they themselves go off into captivity. Can you hear how burdensome the two gods of Babylon are? Bel and Nebo are Babylon's gods born by animals or beasts of burden. They're patron gods of Babylon's rulers. Scholars aren't in complete agreement on who they are. Maybe they were named after the kings Belshazzar, Bel, and Nebuchadnezzar, Nebo. But Bel means Lord or Baal, B-A-A-L, or Marduk. And during the New Year's festival in Babylon, these two gods were carried through the city from their shrines, where they'd been kept safe and protected all year long. So in Isaiah's vision, the pack animals are tired of carrying them around. They're burdensome to the animals. They're idols that bow low and stoop and fall from their pedestals. They're carried away as captives themselves. They're burdensome gods that can't rescue, and they make the weary even more weary. Do you remember our cheating hearts are idol factories? What are the images or idols that you carry on a pedestal and it sucks the life out of you because they are burdensome? They make you weary. Maybe it's images of a perfect family, a perfect home, perfect career, perfect children, perfect marriage, perfect happiness, being a perfect leader. These are images that are burdensome, carried around by weary women. Are you carrying burdensome images that you need to give over to our burden-bearing God? So listen to who he is in contrast in Isaiah's vision, starting in verse 3. God says, "Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I've upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you." Oh, I love that verse, verse 4. I think it's a fabulous verse to pray for our loved ones, for ourselves. I love the image and the view that we get of God bearing us, and he's our burden-bearing, life-sustaining God. God says to his children here, "I've upheld you since you were born." He says, "I've carried you since you came into being, and I am the same God now today. Even when you're old and gray, I will be your God who will continue to carry you. I, your creator, sustain and bear the heavy load of your life." Remember Isaiah 40:11? We had that image of him carrying his lambs close to his heart, and he never tires of carrying you. Your life is never burdensome to our burden-bearing God. He can carry it all. Just as he carried Israel, he will carry you and sustain your life. In his arms, your burden is not heavy. He does not grow weary of bearing or sustaining your life, your pain, your trials, or circumstances. Your brokenness does not weary him, because in contrast to the gods of Babylon who have to be carried around and are burdens themselves, he is the burden-bearing God. I'm going to read more about him, starting in verse 5. "With whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared?" This is an echo of Isaiah 40 again. Did you hear that? "Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into their god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it in its place, and there it stands. From that spot, it can't move. Even though someone cries out to it, it can't answer. It can't save them from their troubles." Idols break our hearts when we give them our love. They can't deliver. They don't save. They're mere idols formed and fashioned by human hands from things we value that displace God. Idols that are lifted up and carried and set in place for safekeeping but have no life in them. They can't move. And even when your heart cries out for your idol to rescue you, it doesn't answer. It can't save. But in great contrast, this is the second contrast in this passage, let's take a view of our God, starting in verse 8. "Remember this, keep it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. God says, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey, that's Cyrus, from a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. God says, what I have said, I will bring about. What I have planned, I will do." God declares, "I am the Lord. There is no other." This is a song on repeat that we're hearing in Isaiah, and Isaiah is pleading with God's people, "Listen with your heart. so you see the Lord's heart for you in the long view. He is God, the one and only God who declares what will happen from beginning to end. He's the only one who can. He is the maker, redeemer, and sustainer of life. God promises, his purpose stands. He does what he pleases to accomplish all of his purposes. In this case, he has preserved a remnant of his people in exile to return home to Judah. They'll be released by Cyrus of Persia, the bird of prey mentioned in this passage, who summoned to fulfill God's purpose. There is none like our God. No other can save or rescue. He is sovereign over circumstances and guiding history for his purposes. What the Lord has promised, he will deliver. And he has promised or purposed to save Abraham's family, to send an eternal, holy king through them to bless and rescue all nations, to reverse the curse of sin and death that shrouds the nations. This is God's heart. This is the long view. Let's read the end of chapter 46, starting in verse 12. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are now far from my righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. God speaks right into the heart of his stubborn, obstinate, strong-willed children. They'd moved away from him. They're distant from being right with him. But he reaffirms his purpose to them. To those who are far away and not right with him, he makes a way for salvation. And verse 13 says, nothing will delay his salvation. He is working, even if we think it's slow. Nothing delays his purpose and plan coming about. And he promises he will bring his salvation to Zion or Jerusalem. So this is a beautiful glimpse of the long view of God's plan to bring a righteous king, a Messiah, the branch from the stump of Jesse. This is Jesus. He will bring him to Jerusalem as our salvation. And in the long, long view, Jesus returns to Zion to restore creation, to set all things right, and his glory will be known in Israel again. And the Lord promises, no matter how far we are from being right with him, his purpose is to bring salvation near us. He does all the work to redeem us. He's the only one who can. Our first truth today is the Lord's purpose stands forever. His purpose stands forever, and he doesn't change. Numbers 23:19, which is at the bottom of your outline, says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? No, he is God, and his purpose stands forever, and he does what he pleases to accomplish his purpose. So what does he please? What does he purpose? What's the long view? Just pulled from Isaiah 46, listen to this. When I am weary and burdened, he purposes to sustain me. When I was far away, the Lord purposed to bring salvation near me. When my loved ones rebel and are far from righteousness, he purposes to bring his salvation. When I'm weary of the evil surrounding me in my Babylon, his salvation is not delayed. So where in your life are you not trusting his purpose still stands? What's blinding you in your short view so you're barely holding on to the long view of his purpose? Isaiah's been reminding us God's word stands forever and his purpose stands forever. So as you think about the contrast between Babylon's burdensome gods with the burden-bearing God of Israel, we're going to keep moving ahead into chapter 47 in our second division. We get the long view of what happens in Babylon. So Babylon is going to fall. And Babylon is not just a real historical city that I just showed you on a map. It's a symbolic, it's symbolic or metaphorical in scripture for all that stands against God. For evil and self-exaltation that dethrone or displace God. My Bible dictionary says, Babylon is the source of the earth's abominations and all things detestable to the Lord. And if you read Revelation 17, at the end of scripture, Babylon is the prostitute that steals love. In Isaiah's vision, the long view is that Babylon, the queen of kingdoms, will fall. For God's people, subject to the Babylonian Empire, it would have been hard to take the long view that evil would be dethroned when it was full in their face and all around them. But there's reversals of fortune for Babylon in Isaiah 47. We're going to look at two. First, the pampered, proud, comfortable, and self-absorbed will be brought low and humbled. And then secondly, the one who exalts self is found out and proved unable to save themselves. So let's read, starting in verse 1 of chapter 47. Go down, sit in the dust, virgin daughter Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, queen city of the Babylonians. No more will you be called tender or delicate. Take millstones and grind flour. Take off your veil. Lift up your skirts, bare your legs, and wade through the streams. Your nakedness will be exposed and your shame uncovered. I will take vengeance. I will spare no one. Our Redeemer, the Lord Almighty is his name, is the Holy One of Israel. The Lord will bring low the comfort-loving, self-absorbed, proud, and pampered queen city of Babylon. She'll be removed from her throne and seated in the dust, mourning. She'll be captive and humbled. Removing her veil, she's put to work. We have images here of humility and enslavement. She will be exposed for the disgrace and shame of her gods and her pleasures. She's no longer queen, but a servant girl or a prostitute. That the verse there that says she's no longer tender or delicate, she thought of herself as virtuous and tender. But God is going to take vengeance. He will judge Babylon for her evil ways and also for her indifference to the weak and vulnerable. The Lord is the Redeemer who will buy back his people, who will give lives for those lives precious to him. He purposes to preserve his people for his plan to come about, to send Messiah. So God is going to take vengeance or avenge his people. The day of rebuke and reckoning for Babylon is coming. This is said by the Lord Almighty, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is over every power and every dominion. There's no authority in authority that is not under God's authority. And this world today is a mess. We live in Babylon. But he is Lord Almighty, enthroned even today, and his purpose stands forever. Let's read further about the long view for beautiful Babylon, starting in verse 5. Sit in silence, go into darkness, queen of the Babylonians. No more will you be called queen of kingdoms. I was angry with my people, God says, and I desecrated my inheritance. I gave them into your hand, and you showed them no mercy. Even on the aged, you laid a very heavy yoke. You said, I am forever the eternal queen. But you did not consider these things or reflect on what might happen. Well, the Lord knows that giving his children over to Babylon desecrated or profaned them. His children's relentless rebellion and sin, their refusal to turn back to him and repent, resulted in God removing his presence and allowing the Babylonians to take them captive. The beautiful, brilliant Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar was built on the strength and the backs of God's enslaved people there. Isaiah's poetry tells us the Babylonians were relentless and unmerciful, uncaring for the burden of the heavy yoke that they laid on God's people. The Babylonians showed no mercy. They were indifferent toward the aged and the vulnerable, and God is going to judge them for it. Queen Babylon didn't think of any consequences for ravaging God's people, even the oldest or weakest amongst them. So remember, Numbers 23:19 says, God doesn't change. What he says, he's going to do. Listen to what he said back in Isaiah 13 and 14. In Isaiah 13:11, the Lord said to Babylon, in the long view, God is going to punish the world for its evil and wickedness. The arrogant, haughty, and ruthless will be humbled. And Isaiah 14:3-6, in that passage of poetry, the Lord said to his people, the Lord will give you relief from your suffering in Babylon, from the harsh labor forced on you, and you'll take up a taunt against the king of Babylon. The oppressor will come to an end. The Lord will break the rod of the wicked for the unceasing blows and relentless aggression shown by Babylon to his people. I love the consistency of God's word. All right, God's giving us a long view. Babylon is arrogant and proud. In chapter 47, verse 7, she says she is eternal, the everlasting queen who's undefeatable, invincible, undestructible, and I'm going to say immortal. She gave no consideration for the unmerciful, abusive, unceasing, relentless acts against God's people. She didn't reflect on how the God of Israel might take vengeance for going too far with his people. But the reversal of fortune for the self-absorbed, proud Babylon is coming. Let's keep reading and starting in verse 8. Now then, listen, you lover of pleasure, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, I am, and there is none besides me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Both of these will overtake you in a moment, God says, on a single day, loss of children and widowhood. They will come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and all of your potent spells. You have trusted in your wickedness and have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you when you say to yourself, I am, and there is none besides me. Disaster will come upon you, and you will not know how to conjure it away. A calamity will fall upon you that you can't ward off with a ransom. A catastrophe you can't foresee will suddenly come upon you. Queen Babylon claims to be God. Did you catch that in verse 8 and 10? Queen Babylon, the queen of evil and wickedness and all that stands against God, made the same claims as God. Queen Babylon claims she's queen of it all. She exalts herself. This is self-deification, making yourself God. This really resonates with our culture today. We live in Babylon. We've heard several times in Isaiah 43 and 45, I am God and there is no other. I am the Lord and there's none beside me. Queen Babylon, in her short view, says, I'm God. There's none besides me. She has dethroned God, but will herself be dethroned. In her arrogance, she doesn't see her own mortality. She thinks she's never going to lose what she values or holds dear. She trusted or felt secure in her own wickedness and evil ways. She proclaims, no one sees what she does in secret. Her wisdom and knowledge or her cunning delude, mislead, or turn back on her. Queen Babylon, in the long view, will know desertion and distress, mourning and grief. A life of loving pleasure leads to disaster and calamity. No amount of sorceries and spells, which are magical practices to avoid danger or inflict harm on enemy, none of that could save Babylon. All of those are dark powers. If it's not of light, it's of darkness, and they're not of the Lord. And they'd prove useless in the face of the Lord Almighty. He is Lord of all. Disaster, calamity, and catastrophe are the long view or future of Babylon. The Persians would not take any ransom or atonement. They were seeking full surrender as they overthrow the Babylonian Empire. Astrology, or the attempt to prophesy by the stars, was practiced broadly in Babylon. Scholars say probably more than any other nation ever. And if you read Daniel 2, you'll see King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia says he commanded his magicians, enchanters, and the sorcerers to come and tell the king what his dreams meant. And they said to the king of Babylon, they knew their lives were at stake if they got it wrong. They said, there's no one on earth that can meet your demands. In verses 10 and 11 of chapter 2 of Daniel, the king's own magicians and sorcerers say, only the gods know what your dream means, and they are not made of flesh. So isn't it interesting that the king of Babylon's own astrologers and magicians say they can't deliver what he wants to know, and that their own gods are not alive or of flesh? They claim there isn't a single person that could do what King Nebuchadnezzar asks, but Daniel's God, the God of Israel, was able to. So what does the Lord say to the rulers of Babylon seeking dead deities that are no equal to him? Let's read the end of chapter 47. Starting in verse 12. Keep on then with your magic spells and with your many sorceries, which you have labored at since childhood. Perhaps you will succeed. Perhaps you'll cause terror. All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. Surely they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. These are not coals for warmth. This is not a fire to sit by. This is not a cozy fire. This is the fire of God's judgment. And verse 15 says, that is all they are to you. These you have dealt with and labored with since childhood. All of them go on in their error. There is not one that can save you. The counsel of the wicked or foolish doesn't compare to the counsel and wisdom of God. Counsel that is not scripture itself or not scriptural, which I mean by that, grounded in the truth of who God is and who we are, that's scriptural counsel. Any other counsel will wear you out. It is an error. It will be another burden on you. Counsel that isn't based in God's wisdom will fail you and cannot save you. So what are the misleading sources of wisdom or counsel that you or your household has befriended, maybe even since childhood, that will fail you and can't save you? The self-exalting self-deification of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, cannot save itself. There's no power or prediction that can save them from the fire of God's judgment that is going to consume them. The astrologers, magicians, sorcerers are all in error and they cannot save. The long view for them is destruction and catastrophe because they stand against the Lord Almighty, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel. He is the only God who saves. And he does. That is his purpose, to save me and to save you and to dethrone evil in the long view. And that's our second truth today. Truth number two is only the Lord saves. And he will dethrone evil. He is the only one who saves, and he will dethrone evil. In the long view, the Lord will have the last word on his enemy and dethrone evil. The Lord alone will be exalted, and he alone saves. So what evil empire near you, or maybe even in your own home, do you long to see dethroned? Will you ask your group to pray for you? Taking the long view when evil surrounds us is difficult. Short-term, overwhelming, discouraging circumstances are the short view. God's purpose will stand against Babylon. He will not fail his children. Babylon's gods are no longer worshipped, and Babylonia fell, and its ruins are under the Euphrates River. In the long view, God is going to dethrone all evil. I've been talking with the Lord over the last week about, was there a time in my life that my short-term view blinded my long view of my hope in him? You know my story. I'm a church girl. I grew up believing the story of Jesus, eating it up since I was school age. But there were a couple times in my life that short view circumstances clouded my long view of the purpose of God. I realized as I turned the calendar in January, it's been 25 years since my mom passed away from cancer. She was a beautiful, sweet, godly woman, and her illness is one of those times in my faith walk where short-term circumstances, my mom suffered terribly for 5 years, that clouded my long view of God and his character and his heart. I never lost hope that his words stand true. I held on to my faith. I'm going to say it was a thin line, and I just had a faint glimpse of hope in him. But it took praying friends and a lot of scripture to help me hang on to the long view. I know today, without a doubt, she's with her Savior, and we're going to have a beautiful reunion. But one scripture that was particularly meaningful to me is 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we waste away, inwardly we're renewed every day. For these light, momentary troubles achieve for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Here's the big part. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What's seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. So what short view circumstance is clouding your vision of who the Lord is and his heart and his purpose? Here's an assignment I have for you. Will you search your heart and lay that out before the Lord? Lay your short view out. Ask him to show you his purpose and his way in it. Faith in the Lord, his unfailing word, and his purpose is what's going to sustain you and help you hold on to the long view. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I believe with all my heart you are all you say you are. You are the Lord Almighty, sustainer, redeemer, our maker. Good and gracious God, would you show us how to hang on to our faith and maintain the long view of your purpose and plan for all of us as your children. We need you, Lord. We love you. We worship you only. Amen. So if you want to stand up and respond with a song, we're going to sing Firm Foundation. And I chose it because we're going to sing about the only foundation for our life, Jesus Christ. He won't fail. His purpose stands forever.